relationships in the church. Last few weeks, we've taken our thought from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, and also 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, ministering to the saints. We see that phrase in both of those verses. And I believe ministering to the saints, again, we're speaking of within a body of Christ. That falls under the heading there in Hebrews 10:25, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is, we ought to minister to one another so much the more as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return. We want to look at the act of ministry within the church, and we said last week perhaps the best way to sum that up is look at the phrase one another throughout the New Testament. In some occasions, one another, what comes before one another is a negative statement, which of course is a way of teaching the positive. But in most cases, it's the positive. But just as an example for the negative, in Galatians 5 and verse 15, but if you bite and devour, and there's that phrase, one another. So a negative statement is put ahead of that, but again, the positive is emphasized. Take heed that you be not consumed, and there's that phrase again, one of another. Verse 26 of the same chapter, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking. This is, again, negative connotation. Provoking one another, envying one another. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, Colossians, chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, which, of course, would emphasize, tell the truth to one another. James chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one another, brethren. So at times when we see this phrase one another, right before it is the negative. But usually, most cases, there is the positive act and then that phrase, one another. The one that occurs most often, and we've already considered it when we looked at the church, within a church is the relationship of love, but there's that phrase over and over again, love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, John 15, 12, John 15, 17, on and on we can go. We're not going to look at all of those verses because, again, we basically covered that part, that aspect of love. But love is the foundation of ministry to others. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And then notice what it says. But by love, the word by is identifying the means of an action. But by love, serve one another. The word serve, again, is same idea of of ministering to one another. We are to minister to one another out of a spirit of love. Not because you owe somebody, because they did something for you, therefore you do something for them. That's scorekeeping. That doesn't work. Never does. It's a wrong spirit. There's nothing right about it. We are to serve one another out of love. And again, where there is love, there will be service. Service naturally proceeds. Ministering naturally proceeds out of love. So we are to serve one another, minister to one another by love. Now that word serve or minister conveys the idea of striving to promote the welfare of others. That's what we're to do. When we serve others, it is to be of benefit to them. It's not, shouldn't have anything at all to do with what benefits us. It should be all about what benefits them, not what am I going to get out of this. So it is a striving to promote their welfare, whether it's their spiritual welfare, their physical welfare, their emotional welfare, doesn't matter. We are to, ministering to one another, we are striving to promote the other person's welfare. And the reason that we are to do that, what ought to motivate us to do that, is love. And again, love, it will not be grievous. Just like if you love the Lord, keeping His commandments are not grievous. Love is willing to do just about anything. The Bible teaches that love is willing to lay down one's own life. And that spirit ought to exist in the Lord's church. So by love, we are to serve one another. That means we are to work for others. We are to be of service to others. We are to be of use to one another. We are not to get ourselves in such a spiritual condition that we are unable to be of use to others. It's really an act of selfishness to allow yourself to stay in an unhealthy spiritual condition. Because you cannot be used. You're not in a position. You're not in a position to serve. To serve one another means to perform one for another, to do one for another. And again, this is to be by love, which makes the service pleasant rather than grievous, 1 John 5, verse 3. And again, as it is with all of these things that we're going to mention, we are not to wait for others to serve us. We're to serve. We're not to take the attitude, well, I did it last time. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. Well, they owe me. Now it's their turn to do for me. You do not wait for others to serve you. We're to serve. And we're to do so because we love. Notice in Romans chapter 12, again, this is part of our ministry, part of our service to one another. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate, which is tender attention or affection. Be kindly affectionate one to another. And notice again, with brotherly love, not just with any kind of love, but with brotherly love. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another." So in both of these verses, Romans 12, verse 10, Ephesians 4, verse 32, we're to be kind one to another. That kindness is not just being polite. It's not just being well-mannered. Any lost person can do that. It proceeds from the love of Christ. It proceeds from brotherly love. So what does it mean to be kind? I imagine people have different definitions of kindness. But what is kindness? Well, it's to be thoughtful to others, what they need, not what we want. It is to be generous. It is to be benevolent. It is to be well-meaning. It's to be helpful. Again, in order to be helpful, you have to have some idea of what they need, which means that you have to leave your own world and enter into theirs. You have to be helpful, thoughtful, considerate, friendly. But again, all of those words describe kindness, but kindness, biblical kindness, is much more than any one of those words. There's just like everything that we do in the Lord's work, there's the Spirit that motivates it and that is behind it. In Romans chapter 12, again, verse 10, Paul writes, "Be kindly affectionate." And in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted." That kindly affectionate and tender-hearted, that's the Spirit in which we are to show kindness. And it conveys the idea that our kindness is to proceed from an attachment that we have with that person. And within a body of Christ, that is an attachment. That is an attachment that is closer than flesh and blood. And our kindness is to proceed from that attachment. We have an attachment to one another. That means without even giving it thought, there ought to be kindness. To be tender-hearted, it speaks of an endearment to one another. We are attached to one another. We are to have an endearment toward one another. It speaks of a care for one another. It speaks of warm feelings toward brothers and sisters in Christ, in particular within the body of Christ. This is our privilege as members of a body of Christ. This is our opportunity. This is our responsibility toward every member of a body of Christ. We're to be kind. We're to be tender-hearted toward them. There are not to be some who are in a circle all by themselves. We have a responsibility to each and every member to be tender-hearted toward that member. Now again, we've said this many times, but people have the tendency to have a select few. This is their group. These are the ones they'll take care of. Someone else can take care of the rest. There's nothing right about that. There's everything wrong about that. And it's something we all have to fight against. Because there are people that we like better than other people. That's human nature. But within a body of Christ, we have a responsibility in each of these areas, and right now we're speaking of kindness, but we have a responsibility. And again, we're not to wait for others to be kind to us. Well, they haven't been kind to me. Why should I be kind to them? That's not the spirit of Christ. We're not to wait for others to be kind to us. Again, Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. We're to bless them that curse us. We're to be kind to those who are unkind to us. It's not how they treat us. That's not our responsibility. How they treat us is not our responsibility. How we treat them is what we're responsible for. And they will answer for how they treat you or how they treat me or whatever. But we're not to wait for others to be kind to us. Then notice again in Romans 12 and verse 10, we have another one another, which is another aspect of ministering, serving one another. In Romans 12 and again verse 10, it says, in honor, preferring one another. We're to be kind, that is to proceed from brotherly love. We are to prefer one another. And that proceeds from the honor that we give them. In honor, preferring one another. This goes against human nature. What this means is, to prefer something is to favor it. If you prefer green beans over corn, you favor green beans over corn. If you prefer one person over another, you favor them. Now, it says that we are to prefer one another. That is, we are to favor others over ourselves. It does not qualify who the another is. We are to prefer them. We are to do so in honor. So we are to favor others over ourselves. To prefer something is to be partial. It is to be partial. So we are to be partial to others rather than ourselves. You realize what a world this would be? Or we can shrink it down smaller. What a church we would have if every individual preferred everyone else in the church above themselves. That would eliminate almost all problems. You can shrink that down to a family. There's no end to this. But we are to prefer one another. We are to be partial to others. We are to show them favoritism over ourselves. So this means that the members of a body of Christ prefer others within that body. It means that we would prefer it that they be recognized rather than ourselves. So if somebody gets credit for something they didn't do but you did, you don't get upset because you prefer them to have that honor anyway, even though they didn't do it. That's what this means. Preferring one another. It means that you would prefer them to be esteemed them to be recognized rather than yourself. Again, this goes against our human nature. This goes along, it's the same truth that is taught, and we've looked at these verses, but Romans 15, verses 2 and 3, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That is, rather than pleasing ourselves, we would rather please them. Which is the same, it's saying the same thing in a different way. We are to prefer our neighbor. We are to favor them over ourselves. For even Christ, here's our example, pleased not himself. So, preferring one another in honor. You look around society today, and even in, it's carried over into the Lord's churches, it's carried over into every aspect of our lives. There is little to no respect for other people. And that's why it says in honor. That's respect, preferring one another. Then notice in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and again, this truth is being taught here in these verses as well. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and this is what it's going to require. For you and I to honor one another, for you and I to prefer the other person over ourselves, and to show favoritism to them rather than ourselves, it's going to require lowliness of mind. It's also going to require, let each esteem other better than themselves. We ought to be able to look at another person, say, yes, I can see they have many faults. They have many things wrong with their personality. There are many things I don't like about that individual. But if we've done any self-examination, we know more about ourselves than we know about them. And we know far more about ourselves that is unlikable than we do about them. And therefore we esteem others better than ourselves. Again, this is all falls under that category of preferring one another. Showing preference for others. Not waiting for others to show preference to us, but we giving them preference. We just give them preference. Then notice we have another one another in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now, a lot of people say, well, what that means is we're all to think alike. Well, perhaps, but I think there's a lot more to it than that. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind one toward another. That is, we are to mind the same things one toward a mother, toward another. That means we must have the ability to enter into each other's circumstances. Again, it doesn't matter how bad your circumstances are. That does not excuse you. That does not give you license to ignore everyone else's circumstances. I don't care what's going on in your life. It does not give you license to fail to consider everyone else. We are to be of the same mind one toward another. That means that we are to be able to enter into other people's circumstances. We're to be able to put ourselves in their place, and desiring for them what we desire for ourselves. Be of the same mind one toward another. That is, desire for each other what you desire for yourself. That's why I have a lot of problem when people pray occasionally, and you'll not hear so much, but they'll, Lord, you know, give them illness or what. You better be careful what you ask for others. Because whatever you ask God to send them, you deserve the same. You deserve the same. So we're to be of the same mind one toward another. That is, we all have good desires for ourselves. Isn't anybody here that wants something bad to happen to them? You desire good things to happen for yourself. We're to have those same desires for others. You may desire a pay raise. Well, you ought to have the same desire for others. Well, they don't need it. Who made you the one to decide that? Or, I wish I was more healthy. Then you ought to desire that for whatever we desire for ourselves, we ought to desire for others. And if that be so, then say, we mentioned pay raise or whatever, promotion. Someone says, I desire promotion. You don't get the promotion, but someone else does. And you get upset. Well, that's not right, because you should have been desiring it for them also. That's what this means, to be of the same mind one toward another. And notice what's connected with this here in verse 16. Mind not high things, because that'll get in the way of putting ourselves in the place of others. If we just get our eyes on what we want, then we forget about others. Happens all the time. But condescend to men of low estate. And then the key to it all is, be not wise in your own conceits. So, be of the same mind one toward another. Have the same desires for them that you do for yourselves. I believe that will eliminate a lot of criticism. Eliminate a critical spirit. And then lastly for tonight, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we have another, one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That's part of ministry. Edifying someone else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So this church was in the practice of doing that. We're to edify one another. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are to... It has a spiritual application. It means that we are to seek to instruct others. A lot of ways we can do that. the chief being, of course, example. It means that we are to cultivate them. Again, we want to apply it spiritually. Our lives ought to spiritually instruct them. Our lives ought to be spiritually cultivating to them. Our lives ought to be for their spiritual improvement. There are a lot of people in this world. I refer to them as unsafe people. You need to identify unsafe people. And what I mean by unsafe people are people who harm you spiritually. They're unsafe. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's your own mom and dad. Unsafe people. You need to identify them in your life. And more importantly, you need to make sure that you're not one of them. That is, our lives ought to be for the improvement of others spiritually. Our lives ought to be for the spiritual enlightenment of others, for building others up spiritually, establishing one another spiritually. And it should always be our concern, and I believe it is for the most part for people here, it's their concern that we would never want to hinder anyone spiritually, but rather we would uplift them spiritually. This isn't just saying, oh, you're a good person. That's not edification. We're talking about spiritual improvement. Our lives ought to bring spiritual improvement to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, the New Testament has a lot to say about this edification. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. You have to consider everything you do. How might this affect another person? It's not so much what might they think. That's not what we're talking about. Will they be in favor of it? That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is, how will this act affect them spiritually? Will it be a hindrance to them? Will it be a help to them? Many times you may think that it is right to do such and such, but doing that may harm 20 people. It may help one, but it may harm 20 others. You better weigh that. You better consider that. Because we're to do all things unto edifying, to help one another spiritually, to be looking out for one another's spiritual welfare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? He's asking a question. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Paul said to the church of Corinth, we do all things, whether you understand it or not, we do all things for your edifying. It does. So to edify someone doesn't mean that they will like it necessarily. You may have to rebuke them in order to get to the edifying part. But we're to do all things for edifying. That ought to be our purpose. Our purpose, Jeremiah 1 verse 10, I believe it is, He describes the ministry of Jeremiah. He has to tear down, and then he has to build up. If you have to tear down something in someone, you don't just leave it there. You tear down with a purpose of building, with a purpose of edifying, the purpose of helping them spiritually. But most people are so self-centered, so self-involved, that if you even begin tearing down, you're not going to see them again. But we need to get over that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. So he's talking about speech to the use, that which is good and useful, of edifying, that we may minister grace unto the hearers. So we are to edify. Each and every member of the body of Christ ought to seek to excel spiritually. Each one of us have a responsibility for our own spiritual condition. Each one of us ought to strive to excel spiritually, to always be going beyond where we are spiritually, never to be satisfied where we are spiritually. What does that have to do with edifying? It has a lot to do with it. You have to be in a proper spiritual condition to be of spiritual edification to someone else. Notice in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, and we'll close. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, we're to be zealous of that which is spiritual. And it says, Seek that you may excel. Excel in what? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual things. Why? To the edifying of the church. People are so oblivious to how their negative behavior affects a church. We're to be zealous of spirituality that we may edify the church. So if we are going to edify others, we have to keep ourselves in a spiritual condition where we can do that. Because if we get in a bad spiritual condition, the only example you are is a bad example. And the Lord may turn that into a positive for somebody. But more likely than not, it's going to do more damage than good. We should not want to be bad examples. But keep ourselves in a spiritual condition where we can edify. You and I have no idea what's going to happen at any time. In how we're going to be called upon in any time, what situation we might be within our families, within our neighbors, whatever, within the body of Christ. We have no idea how we might be called upon to minister. And if we're not in a spiritual condition to do that, that's very serious. So we always have to keep ourselves in a spiritual condition. And you and I should know by now, you get an emergency and somebody needs you, and somebody needs you spiritually, but you find yourself in such a low spiritual condition that you can't be of help to anybody. I've got news for you. You say, well, I'll get right then. It doesn't work that way. You can't just get right with God in 5 minutes, in 2 minutes, in case of an emergency. It just doesn't work. You have to stay in a right spiritual condition. We have to do that to edify one another. We have to do that in order to minister to one another. We may be called upon, somebody who needs spiritual help, they may call you. And you'd better be able to tell them something. You may not have the answer, but you better be able to help them in some way. Tell them something. Positive. Give them some direction, what to read in the Word of God. It may not even be what they want to hear. That's not what we're talking about. But we have to keep ourselves in a proper spiritual condition if we are going to be able to minister to others. So we need to always be aware of our own spiritual condition. How many times you've heard people tell things like, my little child was rushed to the hospital and they thought he was going to die or she was going to die, and my heart was so far from God. That'd be horrible. What a horrible experience to not even be able to pray right for your own dying child because you're not right with God. We need to stay right with the Lord at all times. We need to see the seriousness of that. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us verse 7.